I want to once again say good morning to everyone and welcome you to the Westchester region of the New York City Church of Christ. I remind us constantly that there are 9 other ministries similar to ours, some larger, some smaller, that are meeting this morning as a part of the New York City Church of Christ. So it is an honor for you to be with us. It's an honor for us to be together as the body of Christ. I thought I would continue our theme of capturing God's vision. I just added 2020 to it, so I think it's a good theme for us to have as we begin the year, considering God's vision for our marriages, for our private lives, for our families, for our children, and just looking at different aspects of vision that we need to capture in this great new decade. So this is it's going to be a little bit different than what we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. And so I hope that the Spirit of God will bring it all together as we worship, as we proclaim the word today. So I want to say a prayer, and then we'll get into how we can capture God's vision in 2020. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you created us in your image and that you have a plan for every life. Father, sometimes we feel alone and we wonder if you are there, but God, we know that your word says that you're always near. And help us to never doubt your presence and to continue to walk according to the path that you call us to, allowing your word to guide us, allowing it to be the light to our path and the standard for our lives. Bless our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm so encouraged by the things that the Holy Spirit has written. You know, when Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, he pray that the eyes of your heart may also be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And the whole picture there is that in Christ, we have so many riches to inherit, that it is an abundance of blessing. And he goes on and says that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe, that God has not only given us his great promises, but he's given us his great power, and that he wants us to take hold of these so that we can live the lives that he created us to live. And so as you read the scriptures, it's promise after promise, but not just promise, but the power and the ability to help those promises become a reality. He goes on in Ephesians 3 and he talks about how his immeasurably great power, that he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, that God can do that to Christ's glory. And I think we need to meditate on scriptures like that and remember that nothing is impossible with our God, that he does have a vision for our lives. And so we need to reflect on these things and take them with us throughout the day. You know, I'm constantly trying to focus on scripture and meditate on scripture and memorize scripture, because I need those things planted in my heart, especially as I face challenges throughout the day. You know, last year I memorized a scripture from every book of the New Testament just to be able to go to each book and to have a thought or focus to help me in my walk with God. And I would encourage you as you begin this year, whatever challenges you've given yourself, to focus on the Word of God, to let God speak to you every day. And the reason that Bible study is a challenge for us is because the devil does not want you in the Word. He doesn't want you in the Word. He knows it's powerful. He knows it's the voice of God. He knows it'll change your life. And so you wonder, what's this resistance? Why is it so difficult for me to fulfill this vow every day to be committed to the Word of God? It's because the forces of evil are against you. They absolutely do not want you engaged in the Word of God. And so you've got to begin your day. If there's any challenge you've taken for this new year, it should be to be in the Word every day. To have intimate time with God every day. And so as we talk about capturing God's dream, you know, as I thought about this, and I hope you can follow me today, in order for God's vision to become a reality in your life, there's a path that you have to walk in order to achieve that vision. And I wish everything I could tell you today that it was all easy and that it was just a constant incline, and that along the way you'd have just some little bumps, but I can't tell you that. Because as we look at the life of David today, we're going to see that a part of this walk, I'm trying to make sure I'm doing, okay, there it is. That a part of this walk, did you do that or did I do that? I did that, okay, I just want to make sure. That we have to walk the path of tribulation. Can I get an amen, church? Well, I want to see you amen at the end of this point as much as you're amening at the beginning of this point. You see, tribulation is trouble. It's suffering. It's difficulty. I don't see anybody in the scriptures fulfilling God's vision for their life without going through tribulation. It's just there. And I think if we're going to have the year that we hope to have and the year that God wants us to have, we're going to have to understand the path of tribulation and what we have to do to go through that and the difference it can make in our lives and how God uses it to fulfill His will in our lives. You know, I think about David, and God came to Samuel and said, look, I want you to go and appoint a new king because, you know, Saul has sinned against me. And God was pretty much done with Saul. And he says, I found a man after my own heart, and I want you to go to his house and anoint him king. And so over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he gets all of his sons. Jesse has 8 sons, and he parades these sons before Samuel. Well, let's go ahead and just read some of it, because we are the church that reads the Bible. Right? That's who we are. So in 1 Samuel 16, and I'll just begin in verse 6. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and have him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Samuel, are these all the sons you have? So they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. In their minds, David couldn't even be a consideration. I mean, he didn't even have a number. He wasn't even included. And now he's going to be king? Are you kidding me? I got the teenage son out there, but he's taking care of the sheep. Surely you can't be talking about this guy. And so Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. So everybody's standing up, and David walks in. So he sent ahead and brought in. The Bible says he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. just like most of the brothers in the room today. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now, how do you think David felt after that? Man, I've been anointed by God. I'm going to be the king of Israel. I mean, what do you tell your teenage friends? Hey, guys, guess what happened to me today? I was with the prophet Samuel, and I'm going to be king one day. I mean, that's amazing. And yet, we know that on this journey, God would fill David with the Spirit, and he would go on to do amazing things, and he went on to slay Goliath. I mean, he took a sling and he took down this giant, and all of Israel was inspired, and all the soldiers jumped up and they charged after the Philistines, and it was a great victory. And I'm sure David was thinking, you know, I've slayed a giant and now I'm on my path to becoming the next king of Israel and Judah. But you know, David would face tribulation, and it would come in ways that he probably never thought it would come. His greatest adversary wasn't Goliath. It was King Saul. It was someone that God had anointed before him to be king. And this was an incredible difficulty in his life. And so God was working through him. He was having great success. And he was leading Israel in his campaigns. And the Bible says, as they danced, you know, the people are having a parade, and it says as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, which is not bad. And David, his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only with thousands. He thought, so says, what more can he get but the kingdom? From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And you know, David would end up running for his life because Saul made a decision. He says, you know what? I'm going to kill David. Now here people are praising David, but because of Saul's jealousy and insecurity, he was opposing the very one that God was going to raise up. And here David is like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask you to anoint me king. I mean, I was minding my own business. I was fine out there with the sheep. And yeah, that was a glorious moment when I took down the giant, but now I got to deal with this guy? And so this is what Saul did. So Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Told everybody, kill him. That's not a good day, people. That's not what he signed up for. And thankfully, Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him and helped him to escape his crazy father, his crazy dad. But that wasn't the end of it. Saul went after David for years. Scholars believe some 7 to 10 years David had to flee from Saul's advances to kill him. And you say, why? This dream, this vision of being king. And why do I have to go through this? And why do I have to face this struggle? And why, God, the very person that you put into the position of king is trying to take me out? See, I think sometimes we don't understand what God is doing as we go through the path of tribulation. And I want to make a few points because we all, look, I just want you to understand this. You will face tribulation. If you're trying to become a Christian, you're going to face tribulation. after you become a Christian, and we all know that's a glorious moment. I mean, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. All your sins have been forgiven. I mean, you can walk on air. It's the best day of your life. But there's tribulation coming that no one has told you about. We counted the cost with you, but we could not tell you everything that would come your way. And if we did, you wouldn't have gotten baptized in the first place. And we didn't tell you because we didn't know. It's like, you know, I think about the exciting days of my life, that when I got baptized, the day I got married, August 16th, 1981. I will never forget it. You know, as I'm standing up there and this wonderful, radiant, glorious angel is walking down the aisle to be my wife. And she is amazing. And I'm looking pretty good myself. And we get married and we say these incredible vows, but I never thought that there would be tribulation. I mean, when the minister did the vows, he did say for better or for worse, but I never thought about the for worse. I only thought about this is better, this is better, this is definitely better than being single. Much better. But he could not have foretold the struggles we would have. And then our first daughter was born, and Christina, I mean, and on a glorious day, February 29th, leap year day. And we were leaping for joy. But no one told me of the tribulations that would come with raising this little thing up in this crazy world. And the struggles we would face. See, tribulation, the path of tribulation, this is what it does. It helps you. It helps you to discover who you are. You see, when I got married, I thought, I am selfless, I am loving, I am gentle, I am sensitive, I am spiritual. But when I got married, I found out, who is this guy? He is selfish, he is angry, he doesn't know how to resolve conflict, and he is proud. And those first years of our marriage, it was so hard because I could not figure out how to communicate with this angel that I had come down that aisle in August of 81. And we struggled, people. And thank God we came to New York and people helped us with our marriage. And I needed help to the point where when Cynthia and I had conflict, I had to get on the phone and a brother had to tell me what to say. He says, you go back and you say this. First of all, he would say, what did you say? And I said, she said this, then I said this. And he went, you said the wrong thing. And he had to go back and say this. And that's how I learned how to fix my marriage. And then there were times when she had issues and I would call up the people that would help us and I would get the sister on the phone and I would say, Cynthia, you have a phone call. And we were working through this tribulation because when we got married, we thought it was all going to be, at least I did, eternal bliss. But I found out that marriage is hard and that in order to build a great marriage, you have to go through some stuff. But if you hang in there and you keep going through it and you keep getting help and you grow in humility, then your marriage can change and God can bring great glory to it. But you got to be willing to fight through the tribulation. I remember we had a fight one time. It was not good. We were both losing. And right in the middle of it, Cynthia got down on her knees and started praying. And I said, get up and fight like a man. At least that's what I thought. But she was becoming more and more spiritual and taking it to the Lord. And right now I can say we're at the best place we've ever been, but we had to go through the tribulation to get there. And I discovered who I was, and I'm still discovering who I am, that I'm a selfish man, and that I have to deny myself, and that I'm a proud man, and I have to humble myself if I'm going to build the marriage that God wants me to have. And then it's those children. And my children helped me to discover who God is. Because, you know, Christina got baptized, and then she went through her struggles. And you know, when your child is not in the Lord, you don't sleep well at night. And every parent that has a child who's not in the kingdom, it's on your heart and mind every day, and you pray for them every day. Because no matter what they accomplish in life, no matter what accolades they have, and my kids have done great, but none of that matters. Her law degree does not matter to me if she does not have a degree in salvation. And so she went through her struggles, and as she went through her struggles, I had to go to God. Lord, help me right now, because I'm afraid for her, and we did the best that we knew how to do as parents, but here she is, she's not at a good place spiritually, and it took me to the Lord, and it helped me to see that God is gracious, that God is patient, that He is compassionate, and He protected her, and we hung in there, and thank God for all the good sisters in here who stepped in there and helped her to find her faith, and to repent and to come back to the kingdom of God. Really, for her, it was coming for the first time. But through that trial and through that struggle, I learned who God was. That He's a faithful God. And that we did not fail if we do not quit. You know, we all have failures. But you're not a failure unless you quit. And you can't quit on your children. It'll teach you who God is. Because like us, He is a Father. And He wants all His children to be saved. But we had to go through that tribulation. And then thirdly, I think God allowed us to go through these things, and He allows us to go through these tribulations to help others with their self-discovery. You see, you go through stuff because God wants your life to be an asset to others. 3,000 years later, we're still talking about David. 3,000 years later, we're still reading the Psalms that he wrote as he went through struggle, as he fought to overcome Saul's efforts to kill him. And if you will persevere through your struggle, you can be an inspiration to other people. And that's what God wants. You know, I think about 2003 and 2004 when things were so difficult here in the ministry in New York. And our staff went from 150 people to less than 50. And that means that my job and my responsibilities increased threefold. And I understand why some people did what they did, because we made a lot of mistakes back then, and we put a lot of young people in positions that they weren't ready for. But we stood strong. And I think because we hung in there, it encouraged other people that we weren't even thinking about to not only remain faithful, but to eventually pursue the ministry themselves. You see, when you hang in there, when you embrace your tribulation, others are watching. And no matter how bad you think it is, if you trust God through it, you can lift up someone else with your story. Some of us, we can't do that right now. Because as we're in the middle of it, we're not looking to the Lord the way that we should. And we're not the example that we could be or we should be. And so, you know, David showed people through his tribulation who he really was. You know, he had an opportunity at one point to take Saul out. And Saul was in a cave, and David's men said, look, you need to go in there and take him out. Matter of fact, they told him, they said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. They quoted scripture. Says, hey, David, I got a verse for you. Here it is. You should take him out. And you know what David did? David cut off the edge of Saul's robe, and that convicted him just to do that. But then he went on to tell his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. What do you see here? His men saw who he really was. That I am a servant of God, and that I will not step outside of God's will to satisfy my personal desires. They saw who he was. And when you go through tribulation, you find out how real your faith is. Is Jesus really Lord? Is God really God? Is the Bible true? Do you really believe it? And you'll never know until you face trouble how real your faith is or who you truly are. And then my second point. First of all, for that vision, you got to walk the path of tribulation. And that path of tribulation opens your eyes to who you are, to who God is. And God means to use it so that you can lift up others in ways that you probably never imagined. And then let me just make this last point. And I have to do things so I can remember them. So that's why you'll see sometimes I'll do a sermon and things rhyme. Well, that's not for you. That's for me. And so my first point was to walk the path of tribulation. My second point is you have to walk, the path of capitulation. And the word capitulation just means the act of surrendering or yielding. And David, through his trials, grew even closer to the Lord. David, through his trials, learned in a deeper way to lean not on his own understanding, but on God's path, to let God guide him. I mean, he started off and yes, as a young man, he was a man after God's own heart, and all that sounds good and wonderful. But now David learns that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you with me. Now this stuff is real. And that, God, I've got to trust you in this. And I surrender all to you. Because this struggle is bigger than I am. And you're trying to get me to see my need for you. David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. And most of them were written, Lord, save me. The Lord is my refuge. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He alone is my rock and my fortress. He is my salvation. I will never be shaken. He wrote those things. Because he understood, I've got to draw near to him. And yes, I thank God that we are a discipling movement. And I think more than other churches, we understand our need for one another to have people in your life, to have people encourage you and help train you and equip you. But at the end of the day, you need the Lord. And sometimes other people just can't do what you need. in that hour, only God can pull you through. And you got to surrender all to Him. I'm here to tell you, we don't have all the answers for everything you're going to face. We don't have the answers. And we need to stop acting like we do. Sometimes you just got to tell people, I'll pray for you, bro. I don't even know what to tell you. You got to go to the Lord and surrender to Him. I don't know why He's taking you through what He's taking you through. But there you are. What is God trying to tell you? You know, a psalm that we had read at our wedding was Psalm 37. And David wrote this. And it says, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Dwell in the land and enjoy a safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We don't like to wait. Some of you got to keep waiting. You got to keep waiting. Keep waiting for that marriage breakthrough. Keep waiting for your kids to get it. Keep waiting for God to show you the way out. But you can't give up. Sometimes you have to wait longer than you think you ever had to wait. David had to wait years before he was anointed king. Oh, that wonderful moment in the living room of Father Jesse. You are the one. Hallelujah. Let me tell all my friends, I'm the next king. And now look what I got to go through for that dream to become a reality. Oh, that wedding day, how wonderful it was. But nobody told me what that woman was going to take me through. And really, the real issue was myself. It was me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. When they carry out their wicked schemes, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. That means don't worry. Don't get stressed out. Don't lose your mind. Don't step outside of the scriptures. It leads only to evil. Will God come through? But you got to surrender. One last scripture. Psalm 142. The scholars believe David wrote this when he was fleeing from Saul. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. Who you got to take it to? I'm here to tell you. Us feeble human beings, sometimes we get tired of hearing your trouble. We got enough troubles of our own. You said, well, Lord, the Bible says carry one another's burdens. Yeah. But we can't carry your burdens like the Lord can carry your burdens. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you. He said, bring it to me. Bring it all to me. And then your friends, we do the best we can, but we cannot fill the void that only God can fill. David said, I cry aloud to the Lord. He is my shepherd. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. When you read David's Psalms, he always gets back to praising God, lifting up God, because he never doubted God. He held on to God. If you want to capture the vision in 2020, you got to walk that path of tribulation. Some of you are in the middle of it right now. And what God wants to know is, can he trust you with trouble? He trusted Job with it. He told devil, just have you considered my servant Job? God trusted Job with trouble because God believed that Job would give him glory because of how he handled the trouble. Can God trust you with trouble? Whether he can trust you with it or not, it's coming. But he wants to know that he can trust you with it, and that you'll be unwavering, and that you'll draw near to him, and that you'll lift him up, and that you'll walk that path of tribulation to his glory. I'm not saying it's easy, but can he trust you with it? And then walk the path of capitulation. Have you surrendered all? Or are you still holding out? Only God has the answers for your life. You want your dreams to come true? You got to give it all to him. Capture God's vision in 2020. God bless you.